Good evening, everyone. Just a few things here. I am obviously not Pastor Patrick. I'm a lot shorter and a lot darker. It's funny, before we were setting up, Patrick was standing right here and he still matched me. I'm that short. But just a few things, if I don't know you already, I feel like I know most of everyone in this room, but those watching that don't, or the people I haven't, just a few things about me. I work at Kinloch Boys Ranch, where I get to hang out with some troubled boys and get to share Jesus with them. It's a place where I can just open to them a therapeutic environment where they have a past that wasn't the most therapeutic. I am one of the youth leaders here, and I've been here interning for 3 years now. Time flies really fast. And yeah, I'm excited to be here tonight with you guys, and we're going to be in, if you want to open your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to apologize in advance for those online. I'm going to try my best to stare at the camera too. All right, so while you guys are turning there, I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we're singing Christmas songs, as we're in this season of holidays, I just can't help to be just joyful, and just the spirit of Thanksgiving just falls upon us, Lord. I hope we continue that spirit and we continue to be in tune with you, Lord. And so I pray you speak through me now. I pray you just pour out your words of wisdom tonight, and we soften our hearts, we open up our ears to what words you have to say. And yeah, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. So I remember growing up to receiving letters from family from far away. So I have family in Guatemala, and I would receive letters from them quite often. Remember when getting letters was exciting? Do you guys remember that? I mean, I still get excited when I just get like a happy birthday card, and even if it just says happy birthday and just a signature, I still want to hold on to it because it's still like, I want to cherish it because it's super exciting. I don't know why. But I think it's because of when I grew up, right? I had letters written to me from my cousins, my aunts, my uncles, all the way from Guatemala. And it was exciting because I knew that just meant they were letting me know they were coming for the holidays and we're gonna join you for Christmas and we just can't wait to give you hugs and kisses. And it was exciting for me. And so this same very notion, that this excitement of just, I can't wait to be with you, I can't wait to see you again, I love you guys, I cherish you, is that same kind of notion with Paul. And as we begin in the first verse of Philippians chapter 1, you could start there. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And right there, Paul's writing evidently in house arrest, awaiting to appear in front of Caesar. Of course, Paul doesn't know how much time he has left. Paul doesn't know, you know, this is just one of those things, because think about it. Paul has gone through a lot. Paul is a man that, you know, I've overcome death, like, almost, and I've almost been killed and been thrown out. I've been shipwrecked and all these things. And knowing Paul, though it's still unknown, I mean, this could be his time. And so he's writing to people that he's very close to, and even while in shackles, the man still finds the time to want to minister to people, to share the gospel, or encourage the people. And so he writes to everyone and anyone, right? To all the saints, those whether serving in leadership, right? The bishops, or those just serving in the church in general, the deacons. I write to you, and grace to you and peace to you. Very Paul greeting. And so a reminder that this church was founded by Paul, and a couple years before this letter was written, he had lots of ministry with them, and he had sincere respect for Philippi. And so it's very just a love language he has. It's almost like their own child, and he just is so excited to write to them, just can't wait to see them as, you know, they're doing such great work for the Lord. And be Hispanic for me for just a second, all right? So growing up, it's very typical in my family to greet someone with a kiss or say goodbye with a kiss. And I'm not even joking, like literally everyone. So for example, right, I'll be going to my aunt's house, and there'd be a party, right? And so my mom typically would say, oh, this is your aunt so-and-so. I haven't met her yet. So, okay, great, cool. Greet them with a kiss. Oh, this is your uncle so-and-so. Okay, cool. Kiss, kiss, right? Sometimes it would be so ridiculous, and when I said everyone, I literally wasn't joking. They would be like, this is your cousin's sister's aunt, second twice removed. And I'm just like, okay. And kiss them, right? It was very awkward, but it was very much tradition and very common custom in my family. But Paul is almost sending that same kind of regard. Obviously, Paul not Hispanic at all, in any way. Paul kind of sharing that same love and respect for everyone at that church. So in Paul's circumstances, even when he was furthest away, he could not wait to see them. And Paul greeting from his position, sending them regards of peace and grace, right? Think about it. He's in house arrest, doesn't know, how much time he has left. And even in this circumstances, he is still pushing this message of grace and peace. So I love Paul's greeting, right? And as we push past that, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now that we've gotten through Paul's typical fashion, verse 3, I thank you, my God, upon every remembrance, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for all you with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul owes a great deal to this church, as we've stated already, right? And so looking back, we look at Acts chapter 16, where Lydia, gave Paul shelter. Paul and Silas, when being in prison, in that very same chapter, they're together and they're awaiting for, a judgment, and Holy Spirit frees them. And when that guard almost takes his life, understanding that, the judgment of his superiors is worse than death, that very same guard helps, feed Paul and gives a home to him. And so Paul doesn't stop sharing the gospel because of these people in his lives. Paul is able to continue pushing the gospel of Jesus Christ because of this church here and how they've backed him up so much. And it reflects this love that that he has for them. And so even when he was away, they even supported Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11:9, it says, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied." So just telling us that even when he was away, he was still able to be supplied and be helped. And so he owed a great deal. And most importantly, God worked a great kindness through the Philippians. And so whether he was with them or not, they constantly were a source of support in Paul's life and ministry. Therefore, when he prayed, there was joy. There was this form of, like, I owe them my life. I owe them a great debt, and I need to repay them. And so we all have that friend or family member, right, when their name is mentioned or we just think about them, there's this great joy. It brings excitement and happiness. And just like a few off the top of my head, my wife, my son, family and dear close friends, right? But some of you guys have your own people in your lives that you almost feel like I owe a great deal to. Someone I owe a great debt to because they were such an encouragement. They got me through this circumstance. They helped pour great wisdom through this, or, you know, X, right? And so with that in mind, their partnership with Paul was crucial in the ministry of spreading, you know, the message of Jesus Christ. And they have been doing that since day one, right? They have not lost a beat. They have been continuing to push this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, into all the land. And Paul reminds them of that beautiful work that Jesus is doing even right now. Inasmuch, he's so confident of God's ability to complete it in them. And so that phrasing, confident, right? It's important of what they did for him and to continue to do Jesus' ministry. So confident in the sense of they're in tune with the Spirit since day one, right? Ever since Paul has met up with them, they have constantly been a source of, you know, being fueled by the Spirit. Not only that, their fruits have been so evident, right, as they have been known to be so loving that it just is like you can't get enough of it. You can't get sick of it. It's just we want more. And Paul even wants more, right, as he gets joy of mentioning them. So we see their fruit on display. And so he's confident, right, that Jesus is doing a great work in them. Paul just can't wait to see the final product. Spurgeon states that the work of grace has its root in divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good, and so altogether is good. So, i.e., really, in other words, the good work has already begun. The good work is being done, and we should be confident that it's gonna get done. And think about it, right? God is a worker who is in the miracle work. Since we look at the very beginning of the Bible, right? We see creation, and we see his hand over our lives, right? And we see all the things he's doing even to this day, right? He's a powerful God that will finish a good work and has done magnificent things on this work. Amen. And so God is a worker who completes his work. Therefore, Paul is confident that he has begun a good work, will complete it. And so a lot of us need to ask that question, right? How is he doing that work in us? So moving on, verse 7, it says, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. So Paul's thankfulness, joy, and desire to pray for the Philippians was right because they stood beside him in, you know, through it all, and they received that same grace he did. And Paul was a man with much knowledge, much wisdom, right, as he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and had much love after God's conversion, you know, to, you know, preach Christ and go to the Gentiles, right? He loved everyone he got to, you know, meet. And I mean, all these letters, you can see an outpour of love, right? You look at all the epistles of Paul, all the letters he wrote. They're almost like his little children. Each and every single one is so special and compactive how to love them, right? His knowledge for, you know, how to love these people. And so he just can't wait to be with him. And he knows their circumstance. He knows how to love on them. He knows how to repay them back. And it's through prayer and to be with them again. And so now that Paul is sent, you know, started with his word of greetings and his word of encouragement. Now we get to his exhortation. What's really important for you right now? What's the big plan? What's the action step moving forward, Philippi? So, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment," right? As Paul is saying, that knowledge and that discernment, "that you may approve of the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere, filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." It was no surprise that this church had a lot of love to share. However, Paul still encouraged to go above and beyond the call. Paul still instructed, even when it seems like you can't love them any more than you could, keep doing it and try to go beyond, try to blow your own mind, try to blow their minds of how you can love them. So much so that it won't be held against you of how hard you're trying to love them. And so, you know, your love for others says it all, how we're choosing to love that person in front of us, right? Because very typically, right, in just Christianese culture, it's very easy to just say, okay, I'm going to pray for you. Okay, let me clean the bathroom really quick for you. Sweet, I got to serve you. Awesome, right? It's very easy to just do the simple things, the face surface things. But Paul's saying, have the knowledge and discernment to love that person. And it's going to look different than everyone else's, right? And so the other aspect is do it knowing that there's not going to be offense against you. Now, last week at the boys' ranch where I work, there's a chess tournament, right? Now, I don't know how much you guys love chess out there, but I really like chess. And the reason why I love chess is because there's a lot of, you know, strategy behind it. There's lots of, like, you have to position right. You get to sometimes get a little mind games in there, get to mess with someone's mind a little bit, think, you know, I'm going to do a three-move checkmate, and then turns out you just went through the back door, and you're like, I won. So, right, some of these boys were getting some time to practice. And so while I was watching this game happen, just for enjoyment and making sure they weren't, you know, doing anything wrong, I encouraged one of them, because he likes to rush in, he likes to do that three-move checkmate, like I said earlier. He wants to utterly humiliate and just try to get that win quick so he can move on to the next game. But I noticed that he was not taking his time. He was not thinking ahead. He was just in the moment, just moving forward. And so I told him, hey, just take a breather, relax. And sure enough, he's so concentrated on this three-move checkmate that he's not looking at the other opponent's moves, not realizing what he's trying to do, already reading that he wants to do this because he verbalized saying, I'm going to do a three-move checkmate on you. And he's like, okay, well, we'll see now. And so he's so frustrated now because it's not working. It's already five moves in. Now I don't know what to do. He's so lost. He gets to the point where he starts to have fumes kind of coming out of his ears. And watching this settle in, watching this frustration happen, these mistakes start, you know, turning on him, and these mistakes start kind of shift the game completely around, and he ended up losing that game. And so I talked to him after and said, what happened? Why'd you lose? And he took a moment, he paused, and he even said, Mr. Kevin, I should have stopped, I should have looked, I didn't breathe like you told me to. And I feel like a lot of times we're so in motion of what our plans are. A lot of times we're so in motion of this needs to happen in order for this to happen, that when none of those things go to plan and we don't stop to breathe or we don't stop to reflect, a lot of times a lot of other things start to fall on the wayside too. For example, loving others or taking a moment to, you know, ask how someone is doing and genuinely mean that, because we're so now focused on, okay, I need to recuperate. I need to come back. I need to just bring all my Legos back in the box, like trying to bring everything back together that we're so, we kind of forget of everything going on around us. And so having that knowledge and wisdom, having those steps of preparation is good, but what Paul is trying to say here is understand the love that you're offering, that the steps that you take, do it with wisdom. And so in other words, love wiser. In other words, let's try to, you know, take a moment to stop, think about our next move. How do we love this person in front of us? How do we do more for this person? And that's what I think about, you know, a game of chess when I read this passage, because the game of chess is, you know, where are we positioned right now? Am I in tune with the Lord? You know, what's my goal in this? Am I trying to love this person, or am I trying to love myself or get something out of it, right? And the three real principles to loving wiser, if I could break it down into three things, is, you know, let Scripture be your standard. That's one. Let love be your law. And three, let mercy be your message. And this is where James 2, verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Because love is always the answer. And so, just kind of moving into application, moving into the core things, where the rubber meets the road, how are we loving wiser, right? And so all throughout this message, right, we hear Paul's love, and every time he thinks about them, he doesn't hesitate to pray, how he wants to constantly just, you know, bless them and continue pushing that ministry of love towards others, and, you know, keep doing that and even do it in a far greater capacity than you ever thought. But how do we love wiser today? I mean, just a few things, because, right, we can't just go surfacey. Prayer is a way we can love wiser. And a real important thing about prayer is you really need to talk to that person in order to pray for them, right? We can just say, yo, Lord, let's pray for so-and-so because this is going on. I mean, you can go there, but I think getting deeper and getting in the weeds with them, you know, asking, how can I pray for you in this area? I know this is going on, but what's something that I need to actually pray for you about? Is there wisdom that I need to ask for God to, you know, bestow on us? Or can I even step in and help along the way? And so prayer requires talking to others. Prayer requires even knowing the facts, right? And so maybe asking about how that could be done. And so don't hesitate to pray for others. I believe in this church, I even grew in prayer through texting, because I think it was this church that really got me started on texting out my prayers, right? And it's a cool way to really express, I am praying for you, because they're reading literally the prayer to themselves, right? And I've gotten into the habit of doing that more because this church is really cool for, you know, praying for others and really making, you know, I know as far as I've been prayed for here, felt loved and known that people are praying for me, because it's not just like a, okay, praying for you, like prayer hands. it's the, you know, dear Lord, I pray for, you know, Kevin in this area and this and that. And that's a beautiful way we can practically even pray for one another and make that person feel like they are being loved on. Straightforward. Pray for those we hold dear, but also pray for those that aren't near. One person, I still don't know who said it. I heard it and I thought it was so profound. But if we don't even know how to pray for a person, the best thing you can pray for them is just getting closer to God. No matter who it is, whether they do know the Lord or not, the best prayer we can do is pray that they come closer to the Lord. And so even Paul here is praying that same prayer of that completed work, right? That you are getting closer to the Lord, that you are becoming little Jesus Christ, becoming a reflection of him, the salt and light of the world. I want to see you become more like him. And that's even a prayer we can do practically for those that we might not know what's going on in their lives, right? And so for every prayer, I had a friend post this challenge of, for every prayer that they prayed for themselves, they made sure that for every prayer for themselves, there was two more for another person, right? So, dear Lord, pray for my day, this day at work, but also pray for this person and this person, and help me just as much as you're going to help them in their day, right? Just a few typical ways that we could challenge ourselves in prayer and love others wiser, right? Prayer chains are always great, too, as the church is great for, you know, sending out how we can pray for the church in other countries. Some of us maybe even know people in the missions field and send those prayer chains of how we could specifically pray for them is another beautiful way we can love wiser, right? And so going forward, though Paul isn't hiding the fact that, right, the unity of the church is important, that loving others is not at all second, right? It's definitely important and overall, honestly, the greatest commandment of all time by Jesus, right? But the big takeaway is how we can love wiser and how we could practically do it is by prayer. And all throughout this, he even sprinkles, you know, I pray for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. I pray that this is done and much more wiser. And I pray and I see that you are going to be a completed work. The big takeaway is prayer is so essential. I mean, let's be real. It's one of the four pillars of the church, right? In Acts 2:42, and making mention of how vital it is. It's the breath into our lungs. It's so important for a healthy church. And it's Paul that even prays for grace and peace for them in his circumstances, and even when he was going through all that, right? And later in Philippians 4, we know that is true because it's made by prayer with thanksgiving that the peace of God will surpass all understanding and it guards his heart and mind through all the trials. And it's by prayer with thanksgiving, right? It's all connected. And so he's praying for his family. He's praying that they love wiser. And he's praying for those that need to receive that love. And so, how are we abounding in God's love for those in front of us? How are we abounding in the circumstances we're in? And how are we, you know, forward-facing and being other-centered? I think prayer is a great answer to, you know, love others, but it's getting down and really loving as a family. Greeting is great, but getting to know someone much deeper, getting to stop and take a moment to pray for them in that moment through text or in, you know, live or even in the chats, however we can, you know, Paul doesn't cease to pray. You know, we are called to, even in 1 Thessalonians, we're called to, you know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And, you know, with prayer and, you know, supplication, we can also overcome circumstances that, you know, we don't even think we should be calm about. And yet we're still, you know, standing there with calm nerves and helping people even through their midst of their trials. And so there's a completed work that's happening right now, and the people around us that we're praying for, and something that we can always do is pray for other people and how they're going to be closer to Jesus. But we get to be a part of that, and that's the beautiful thing, right? We always get to have a hand in God's ministry, right? And as Jesus prays for us, we get to pray for other people. We get to be a reflection of Jesus Christ and get to be the love of Jesus Christ onto others. It's a great way to not just encourage, but even bring people to Christ, as I've have had the great privilege of me and my sister praying for my parents to come to the Lord, and for a long period of time was a long prayer that I had to have, and it was hard. But even through the years of time that I almost felt like, you know, this is never going to happen, and even in the times where I'm like, you know, Lord, and I know your will be done, and I really just pray that even in, you know, the house that doesn't feel like, you know, I'm completely myself and I get to talk about Jesus and how exciting he is, you know, I'm still hopefully be a light to them. And sure enough, as me and my sister got to pray more and more, you know, my parents turned to the Lord and gave their lives to them. And sure enough, they're awesome servants of a Spanish community and are faithful prayer warriors. And dad's even doing tech stuff and setting up lyrics and doing sound and trying to figure out more and more ways to love others through sound ministry and tech. And my mom doing prayer chains and posting things on Instagram and other things. And just things I never even thought was going to happen, like in a million years was ever going to happen. And yet they're just exceeding and loving others and now paying it forward with praying for other people and praying for our family and that don't even know Jesus Christ. And so that's how powerful prayer is. And a lot of times we don't use it to its full capacity. I think a lot of times we just kind of look at the wayside and just like, oh yeah, I got this tool that I paid for and got, or like Christmas gifts. Men, you know what I'm talking about, where you get a Christmas gift and just kind of get stowed away in the shed and we never use it. But it really is a powerful tool. And that can't be more cliche than it is, but it can't be any more true than it really is. So as we just kind of go into worship again and ask the worship team to come back up, you know, I just want you guys to reflect right now. Maybe someone on the forefront of your minds that needs to get closer to the Lord, that you want to see a completed work. Someone that is personally struggling, maybe. Someone that you believe is having difficult circumstances. And so in a moment, as we worship, as we pray, think about how we can love wiser to them. What's something that we haven't tried yet that maybe we're fearful of trying, or maybe scared of opening up about, right? Something that requires a little more attention to, requires a little more Jesus. And it's really being dependent on him, right? As the Philippian church, were in tune with God and showed fruits of God. That's how they became closer to becoming a completed work. And so we have that opportunity as well. When we're in tune with the Spirit, we get to do the things of the Spirit, and prayer is so vital to that.